Good morning, church. It seems like it's been a while. It is good to be back. You can say amen, because I'm saying amen. Of course, we had planned, I had planned, you know, the sermon in advance, and we're trying to figure out what it was going to look like. Then the Germany trip, the conference came up, and then there was the marriage enrichment weekend. And last week, I had agreed to preach at Nunawading without even realizing that it was going to clash with our Father's Day program. So, and Dave Erickson, those of you, many of you would know him, he's actually sick. He's taking extended sick leave now. So pray for him. So it's kind of hard to just, you know, fill in. Sylvia and I, before I pray in just a moment, Sylvia and I, we have planned our preaching calendar, usually way in advance, but we're starting to work on next year's. We value feedback, so if you have any suggestions on sermon topics, please let us know. The next one we're thinking of to finish out the end of the year, we had a couple of ideas, but we might go through the seven churches of Revelation, so we'll work through that, but appreciate your feedback. It's something very different, the book of Revelation, so watch this space. We are continuing our series on the pictures of Jesus, which we will finish at the end of this month. And it's been a real blessing for Sylvia and I in preparing this. Some of the topics are things that you and I are probably already familiar with or have heard many times before. But the truth is, when we're done with this series, we will still continue to try and paint a picture of Jesus, albeit in maybe a less direct way. As for today's message, you know me and my affinity for unconventional titles. I'll explain why I've called the title the way it is, probably towards the end of the sermon, so you just have to pay attention the whole time, which I'm sure you always do whenever I preach anyway. I'm going to pray again, if anything, just to get my headspace and just calm my nerves a little bit. So I invite you to bow your heads. I'm just going to kneel. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, to be able to come before your people again to share your word. Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that the focus is solely on you. Lord, I ask that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. Lord, as we take this time now to open your words, may you not just open our minds, open our ears, but you will open our hearts as well. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic today is forgiveness. Now, as usual, you know I like to do my sermon in different parts because that's how I work. I'm a bit of a compartmentalization sort of a guy. So we're going to do it in three parts. Part one, consider it an introduction and exploration of what forgiveness may or may not look like. Part two is Jesus' picture of what it means to forgive and how to forgive to an extent, but not to forget. And that's why not forgetting is important. And part three, I'm going to finish out with a couple of illustrations and a video and a couple of videos, and I've got a short activity for you to do. Now, the truth is, I'm actually a little bit nervous, more so than usual, on a sermon on forgiveness. Why? Because it's very simple, yet profoundly difficult to preach. It's simple because we're supposed to forgive, and that's it. Nobody would argue with me on an intellectual basis that forgiveness is essential. But it's incredibly difficult because it is not easy at all to forgive. And even right now, even as I'm talking about forgiveness, there are names and faces that are coming to your mind right now. People say, forgive and forget and admit it. When somebody says that to you, you just want to punch them in the face. At least I do. And not only that, it's hard to forgive someone who isn't sorry, and, well, let's put it this way, even if he or she was, is it any easier? I'm going to show you a short skit. This is a monologue, a couple of minutes. Now, I want you to just get into the emotion side of with me, right? This isn't a very serious video, but imagine if this guy was apologizing to you and asking for forgiveness.
I know I do a lot of dumb stuff, so I'd just like to apologize. Grandpa, one time I thought about voting Democrat, and I know that hurt you. I'd like to apologize to my sister for not realizing that she had children. Stacy, it was my insecurities that led me to say what I said to you. I'm sorry I magnetized your braces. That was immature of me. I'm sorry I didn't tip you. I meant to pay you back. In many countries, that's a sign of gratitude. I'm sorry I gave you the idea to do the three new Star Wars. All right? We should have just left it like that. Yes, I stole your car. Let's not get the lawyers involved. Yes, I crashed it. Whoops. Uh-oh. Yes, I set it on fire. I didn't know that was flammable. Do I feel bad? A lot of the time. No kitchen away! Do the Alamos. What? Again, I'm sorry. Oops. My mistake. My bad. Sorry. Lo siento.
We all make mistakes.
Anyone ever received an apology like that? Don't put your hand up. How forgiving were you? Definitely don't put your hand up. And then, through all of that, someone comes and says to you, you just gotta, forgive and forget. You know, I went to Google, I went to the internet, because we know everything that we read on the internet is true. And I tried to look up, I just typed in forgive and forget, you know, just to see what would come up. And the first link that came up, at least yesterday when I double-checked again, was a WikiHow page. Now, if you don't know what WikiHow is, it's basically a page that teaches you how to do stuff, how to wallpaper a ceiling, how to feel great in the morning, how to write a report after an internship, keep spiders out of your car, this is just on the front page, how to read a sundial. And amongst all of that, how to literally forgive and forget. And I looked at this and I'm like, there's three parts right there. So there's changing your perspective, there's putting it into action, and there's forgetting the pain. I'm like, fantastic. That's my sermon written. You know, there's three parts. It fits my three parts. And let me just read this. So I'm thinking, okay, what is this article about? It says someone has really hurt you and you find yourself feeling so sad, angry, or bitter that you can barely concentrate. Anytime you see that person, even just anytime you close your eyes, all you can do is replay what happened and wallow in all of your sad feelings. If you want to move on with your life and learn to move past the pain, then you have to make a choice to forgive and forget. Easier said than done, huh? Read on to find out how to do it and see for yourself. I was encouraged. I'm like, mate, the internet, the joys of the internet, that's my sermon. So sounds good. This isn't just forgiving, you know, if, let's say, I, you know, got upset at my wife for whatever reason and she forgives me. This is the stuff, this is the real stuff, okay? So I thought, okay, I gotta at least read this. I'm not gonna read through all of it because there's three parts. I'm just gonna read through the first few steps of part one that is changing your perspective. Look at the first part. So it's under changing your perspective, okay? The first part says, let go of resentment. Now, I'm not gonna read all of that in detail, and I thought, well, that's a good place to start. Let go of resentment, just it's gone. Just so that's what I'm thinking. So it's some of this has merit, by the way. I'm not just poo-pooing, so to speak, and just going, "Nah, this is terrible." This it has merit. So let go. Okay, I like that. Let's go to the next step. Consider this. It says, "Consider the scheme of things." Now, in the moment, you may feel that the person absolutely ruined your life or made you feel absolutely miserable. Okay, but I'm going to skip that. It says, could they have done something a lot worse? Oh, of course they could have. Will whatever they did really cause you pain in another few weeks or another few months? Chances are that, sure, you've been hurt, but it's not the end of the world. Now, that's probably true for some things, especially between family, friends. I'm like, just consider, oh, yeah, just, it's not the end of the world. Get over it. Well, step number three. See, that's a lesson that can be learned. I actually kind of like this one because I'm going to read that last sentence. If you're feeling hurt or upset, the situation can shape your future interactions and may help you not get hurt as you move forward. So I'm like, okay, We all love learning lessons because when you're hurt, the first thing you tell yourself is, what lessons have I learned? Because that will definitely help us to forget. It will help us to forgive, perhaps, but to forget, a lot of times we try and rationalize forgiveness. As I read these steps, there's a pattern towards that. Step number 4, put yourself in the person's shoes. Okay, this makes kind of sense a little bit because the person may have not been intentional. To me, this is the first step where you go, okay, we're looking past just the rationalization. There is a component of that. But I think this is good because the person may have no intentions of hurting you. It's looking at another perspective, and I'm like, okay, it gets better until I come to this next step. Step number 5, think of all the good things the person did for you. Now, for some, it's easy. But I can guarantee you, if someone has hurt you very, very deeply, so much so that you can barely concentrate, how good is that going to do? Just think of all the good. What if there is no good and there are situations where there is literally no good that the person who hurt you the most has done for you? And this not only does it not help with forgiving, it makes it even harder to forget because the more you think about it, the more you try and, you know, you're just like, Oh, this next step, you're going to be really excited about this next step. I'm going to stand back from you just in case. See if you've ever wronged the person. Maybe it's your fault. The reason why he's hurt you is because it's your fault. You know, in the big scheme of things, sure, you've hurt the other person. Now, do any of these rationalizations make it any easier or harder? I'm not dismissing any of these steps at all because they all have their sphere to play. And I know that as far as we're concerned here, there are some which you would go, oh, I can apply that too. Okay? I mean, I'm just picking on the context of Nadia. If I've hurt her and I ask for forgiveness and I'm saying sorry, she will say sorry in return. I mean, that's sort of a good, you know, mutual thing. But how do you forgive the person who has abused you? Who bullied you? Who hurt you in ways that no one else had? The story of Jameel McGee and Andrew Collins is told in this book, Convicted. Andrew Collins was a police officer. He was a hotshot coming out of the academy or whatever it was, and he had one of the highest arrest rates in the precinct that he was at. So much so that to keep it up, he would plant drugs into people and get them convicted and thrown into jail. Jameel McGee was one of them. Andrew Collins, because of, in his mind, the justification to do the best as a policeman, got Jameel McGee in jail for 4 years. And the only reason why Jameel McGee actually got out was because Andrew Collins was caught and he was arrested and he was thrown into jail. And so all of his arrests were then overturned, and Jameel McGee was free after spending 4 years in jail. He was in his 20s, I think it was. By a chance meeting, Jameel actually met Andrew and forgave him. Now you try and think of all the good that Andrew has done for Jameel. You try and put yourself in their shoes. You try and say, it's not the end of the world. You tell Jameel McGee that. The story is told in this book. I haven't actually read the book, but I have read a lot of their story. There's news articles, YouTube videos, like everywhere. I can tell you this for a fact. Jameel was able to forgive, and he did not get his ideas from WikiHow. In fact, he got his ideas from the Bible. I want to be fair, though. The WikiHow guide, there is actually, funnily enough, in an article called "Forgive: How to Forgive and Forget, and Here's How You Do It," one of the steps in the section called Forgetting the Pain, it actually says this: just accept if you can't forget the pain. Just you can't forget it. I'm like, wait, that doesn't help. You're supposed to help me forgive and forget. Jesus has a very different perspective on forgiveness. We'll come to part two now. His idea of forgiveness doesn't necessarily exclude any of these steps we've talking about, but it adds a very important dimension. In fact, Jesus makes no mention whatsoever of asking us to forget what has happened. Our passage today comes from the definitive Bible text on forgiveness. There are many. In fact, I've actually preached on this just very, very quickly as part of a short sermon, a part of another sermon, I think sometime last year. The passage is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. So we come to part two of our sermon today. Peter, after hearing Jesus talk about what it means to reconcile, to, you know, essentially work out differences, and that's another sermon altogether, decides to pose Jesus a question, which he then answers himself. This is good old Peter. This is what he says. He says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. So Peter thinks he's smart here, and many of you have heard this verse before. It's like, oh, here we go again. But he is alluding to an Old Testament text in Amos chapter 1, verse 3, where God says that we will forgive you three times. So Peter, he's thinking, all right, let's just double that and then add one to make it complete, to give that completeness figure. You know, that's how holy I am. I'm going to forgive seven times, twice of what God suggested or alluded to in Amos chapter 1, and add it just to make it complete. Now, Jesus' response, the response that Jesus gives Peter is an answer he doesn't expect. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, that's symbolically, Jesus is saying you must always forgive him or her. There is no limit. Even if somebody sins against you, the same thing, 70 times seven times. He's like, there's no limit. You must continue forgetting. Now, when Peter heard this, I imagine he must have struggled, like some of us are struggling. He's thinking, how? I can't even do it once, let alone 70 times 7. Jesus then goes ahead and shares a parable. We're going to read through it together. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Verse 31, but when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And the parable ends here, probably not in the most pleasant way. And realistically, when you read that, it paints a picture of Jesus that is almost inconsistent with some of the things that we have come to know about Jesus. I mean, he's all about love, he's all about all that fantastic stuff, but he's like, this is not a picture of Jesus that he's trying to paint. Well, we need to understand the complete parable to break it down. And Jesus loves to speak in riddles. sometimes what he says isn't as direct as it is. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to break down the parable into five, I guess, key points. Key events of what has happened. So firstly, the king wanted to settle accounts. This is the parable. The servant owed 10,000 talents. Okay? Point number three, he was forgiven of this debt of 10,000 talents. The servant himself was owed 100 denarii. And he threw the one who owed him in jail. So these are specifically the five key points. You know, at a glance, you know what stands out to me? I used to think 100 denarii equals $100. 10,000 talents equals $10,000. And I've even heard preachers preach that. There's actually a lot more to this. So what I want to do right now, I want to work the parable backwards. Okay? So follow with me. We're going to start from point number five. He threw the one who owed him in jail. Now think about this for just a moment, just in the context of the parable. Does this step actually make any sense? Let me just break it down for you. If someone owed you money, you would want that money back. Now, what is the best way to get that money back? Wait, you're saying throwing to prison, but when he's in prison, how much money is he going to make in prison? Nothing. You would say, hey, you know what? Instead of throwing you into prison, I'm going to make you work twice as hard. I'm going to check all your accounts to make sure every cent, everything that you do comes back to me. But his immediate thing is, I'm going to punish this guy. I'm going to throw him into jail. So here's the thing. As it is here, there is already a powerful illustration. Because when we are hurt, when we have been wronged, when we harbor resentment, there is almost that almost irrational thing that comes, no matter what is said or done, no matter how much we tell the person, hey, release him, help him to pay. No, he's in jail. That's it. I want him locked away forever. Is he still owed the money? That's why perhaps some of us, with all those steps on WikiHow that we heard, that we read about, that we saw early on the screen, rather, the reasoning we don't really care about. Because the more reasons we give, the more we just want to... And we say, all this, those of us who are sitting on the outside will go, all this for $100. Okay, so that's what I thought. $100, it's a little bit silly, just get over it. Just forgive and forget. Here's what 100 denarii actually, how much it actually is. It's not $100. 1 denarii equals 1 day's wage. Think about that for just a moment. 1 denarii equals 1 day's wage. The average weekly wage, according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, is just under $1,600, $1,583 or something like that when I checked earlier this week. We'll say it's $1,600. So the daily wage works out to about $320 a day. So 100 denarii equals 100 days' wage, which in today's terms works out to $32,000. If somebody robbed you of $32,000, will you feel it? Well, some of you won't, but I will. If somebody robbed you of 100 days' wage, would you feel it? Of course you would. So the moment somebody says, in Christianity, we really have this idea of just it's $100, just get over it, forgive and forget. And we think we're doing well because we're actually dismissing all the hurt that's there, when even in the parable itself, Jesus is saying, there is hurt. You try losing 100 days' wage. And you try losing it to somebody whom you thought you could trust and love and all of that stuff. And so Jesus is saying straight up, hey, it's not going to be easy to forget when you've lost 100 days' wage. But there's good news. If you work backwards some more, he was forgiven of the debt. Now, he was forgiven of the debt that we will come to in just a moment. Before I do that, how many of you are familiar with accounting, with kind of like balancing out the credit and the debit side? Some of you probably are. I'm looking at Mark here, our treasurer, right? Okay. So I won't pick on Mark. The rest of you can answer. How do you cancel a debt? What is it? You write it off? You balance it? Okay. Okay. So how do you write it off? How do you write it off? Let me illustrate. Let me illustrate. If someone, one of you, owed me $200,000, that would be very nice. If one of you owed me $200,000, okay? All right. So here's the thing. If I said to you, you know what? I'm just going to cancel the debt. Who bears the cost of the $200,000? Well, I do. You with me? So to cancel a debt, someone has to pay it off. Whether it's a loss, whether it's someone has to go, hey, you know what? This is the debt. We just have to cancel it, and someone has to pay it off. Are you with me? Okay. So here's the next bit. What is this debt? 10,000 talents. How much is a talent? Let me show you. I'm going to break this down a little bit more. One talent equals 6,000 denarii. I'm going to let that settle in for just a moment. You're trying to work the figures in your head? Sorry, I've done it for you because I'm nice like that. If one denarii equals $320, 10,000 talents equals 6,000 times 10,000 times $320, and the debt is $19 billion. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. I sometimes wonder, what did this guy do to incur $19 billion debt? But the illustration is simply this. It is an unpayable debt. I mean, the servant is saying to the king, hey, king, you know what? Give me a little bit of time. I'm going to pay you those $19 billion back. Let me start with a couple of bucks that I have, and I'll withdraw my account. And the other 19.0, whatever, billion, give me time. It's an unpayable debt. And that's the purpose of the illustration. Jesus is saying that this debt that this servant owes is unpayable, and he somehow thinks in his mind, I can pay this debt. Now, it gets better. Oh, it gets better. The parable starts off with the king himself wanted to settle accounts, plural, which means the king at this point in time is going, I'm going to just clear this playing field once and for all. And to clear this playing field, I'm going to pay it out of my own account. It is not payable by the servant, and I'm going to come and pay it. The essence of forgiveness is the essence of the gospel. And Jesus is saying, if you want to really understand what it means to forgive, you must firstly not forget what has been done for you at the cross. Now, it doesn't make it any easier. I'm not here telling you, hey, you know what? Just Jesus died for you, get over it. I'm not saying that at all. You still are owed $32,000, 100 days wage, and that will sting you. And I can guarantee you, if all of a sudden I got up tomorrow morning and I'm 100 days wage short in my account, I'm going to remember it for a very, very long time, forever maybe. But if we are able to keep our eyes focused on the cross of Calvary, maybe, just maybe, forgiveness will be a little bit easier. three of the most powerful words that are uttered in one way is, I am sorry. And the other is, I forgive you. You know, but the latter, this idea of forgiving. Maybe I'm biased as a Christian, as a pastor, but without God, it is nearly impossible. In fact, I am yet to hear of a powerful story involving forgiveness that did not involve the power of God. I'm actually not sure if it's actually possible. I'm not talking about just suppressing a memory so much that is gone. I'm talking about genuine forgiveness for real hurt. And I want to come to our final part of our message for today. I want to read something to you, and then I'm going to show you a couple of short clips. Corrie ten Boom, some of you are familiar with her. She was a Dutch watchmaker and Christian who, along with her father and other family members, helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II by hiding them in her closet. So, the book is called The Hiding Place. She was imprisoned for her actions. Her story is recounted in many places. Here's an excerpt, and then I will give you a short clip from an actual sermon she preached. Listen to what she says here. It was in a church that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back in a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Listen to Corrie's own words as she describes this encounter.
In Berlin.
I'm going to start that again.
In Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, "Ah, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel Aufsehers in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God's grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom, will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5, and thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
The power to forgive can only come from him. The power to forgive means that we have to keep our eyes focused on him. And like Corrie ten Boom, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. But if we forget that, it's might as well God just throw us back in jail, because it's really us putting ourselves in our own prison. As we close, I'm going to ask the deacons to hand you a small piece of paper. This is not for you to hand in or to bring to the front. This is just for you and for you alone. This is just for you to write, and this is just for you to keep. You know, for some of us, we have since long forgiven those that have hurt us. If that's you, praise the Lord. Write a prayer of thanks. Just thank you, Lord, for helping me to forgive. But for some, there are names and faces that are coming to mind. People that have hurt you, perhaps intentionally, perhaps not. If that's you, I just want you to simply write the names down. Or the hurt, or the relationship. I don't know what it is. I'm going to play a video about forgiveness to give you time to meditate and to pray as you write whatever God has impressed you to write down. And I want you to ask God, in your heart of hearts, to forgive this person, to let it go, but for God to give you the strength to let it go. And then throw away the piece of paper, burn it, whatever, keep it, put it in your pocket. Don't give it to anyone, because it's between you and God. As the deacons go around and hand papers and pencil, I want to close with this video. can give me 2 more minutes. I shared something with someone this week recently from my heart, as I tend to do. But this had a more significant impact on me than I realized. You know, I know I'm not perfect. Yes, you can say amen. And I've made many mistakes and will probably continue to do so. Not intentionally. So if I have hurt you, I'm sorry. I ask that you can believe me when I say that that was not my intention. And part of me just wants to justify and give you all the reasons why I did what I did. But instead, I'm just going to say I'm sorry. Here's what I shared with this person. And then I'll invite our praise team up to close. Let us create a new culture in One Turner. Let us create not just a safe place, but a place where God is sovereign and gracious, where he is loving and just, where our focus is on him and not on what we want or like or prefer or anything like that at all. We need a culture where the first thoughts of someone who disagrees with us perhaps is one of simply wanting to know more, not of going into direct opposition and confrontation and ready to come up with guns blazing to defend our own viewpoint. I'm speaking of me. We need a culture where our church family listens to understand, listens to support, and not listens to respond. And I want to add that now. This next bit I want to add to you right now. Let us create a culture of grace and forgiveness, where the most important thing to us is to know Jesus and to live his love.
And that person was me. Wasn't it?
You're not supposed to come up. Go back there. Well, we can say that regardless of what goes on, that Jesus is our precious foundation, our cornerstone, that he is all to us.